patience. We'll get going. Or when you're driving through or around Chicago, you need patience. For the test results from the doctor, right? Or waiting for me to get done with my sermon. Patience. I'll get there. We need it for all kinds of situations. Patience is something we all desperately need. We're all warned not to pray for it. I don't know how many times people say, don't pray for patience, because you have to go through a lot to get it. But we need it. And the passage starts right off saying, this is what you need. You need to have patience, because the promises of Christ are not immediate. Most of them are beyond our lifetime, in the life to come. And a lot of them, we won't see them materialized in terms of things we're praying for until after we're gone. We have to have patience. But patience is not just needful. It's an essential part of faith. Faith produces hope. Hope produces perseverance or patience. And the ultimate outcome of all that is our salvation. So perseverance is an evidence of saving faith. Those who truly are saved, who truly believe, demonstrate in a life of patience as we live for the Lord and wait for the fulfillment of our hope, longing for that time in which we're with the Lord and see Him in glory. But we don't see Him now. We wait for that day. We persevere. And that's why I call this saving faith. It's that kind of faith he's talking about in this section leading up to this and then going on into the next, the whole rest of chapter 11 and even skipping over into chapter 12. So first of all, we talk about the necessity of saving faith. In order to talk about faith, though, I had to kind of back up and go back into chapter 10, because this is one of those unfortunate chapter divisions. It really is breaking something that really shouldn't have been separated. You know, chapter divisions are not inspired. Anyone who's really studied the Bible starts to realize after a while some of them are in the worst places. And you're like, that shouldn't have been cut there, because that's not, those weren't inspired. They came years later when people said, we need to come up with a method to help you find particular verses. So they divided the Bible up into chapters, and those chapters divide up into verses. And sometimes even the verse divisions are a little surprising. But it's to help us to find our way around in the scriptures. But sometimes, like this one, they kind of break something that shouldn't be broken apart. And I'm going to show you why I think that here in a little bit. But first of all, patience is needed to receive salvation. Look what he says in verse 36. He says, for you have need of patience that, after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And the promise he goes on to bring out later on is salvation of them that believe to the saving of the soul at the end of verse 39. I mean, that is the promise, that we will be saved, that we'll be redeemed, that we'll be with the Lord forever in glory. But you have to have perseverance, and he's putting that with patience, to get to the end. After you've done God's will for the course of your life, remember Jesus had that. The Lord says, you know, your will be done, not mine. And he had to go to the cross. And after going to the cross, he received the joy for which it was provided. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He did the Father's will. The same is true for you. God has a will for your life, the cross that you must bear. And some of it's not very pleasant. But you have to carry out God's will that you might in the end receive the fulfillment of the promises. Almost all the believers of the Old Testament had to go through that, and that's the whole point of chapter 11. All the things they had to endure, all the things they had to go through, but they did because it was worth it for the prize that was set before them. They demonstrated this kind of perseverance. It's only after we do God's will in this life that we receive the promise or the salvation that is ours. And this obedience comes with a reward, but it's found through perseverance, through patiently waiting for its fulfillment. Because God's timing is not our timing, right? We want the blessings now, not later. We want our trial to end now, not in the future. We want to see that problem solved today, not tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or in a number of years. Patience. Have patience. Because God's timing's not our timing's. To God, it says, it's just a little while. Look what it says here. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he'll not tarry. That was written 2,000 years ago, by the way. Just a little while. Thousands of years? Well, to an eternal God who's beyond the realm of time, it's just a little while. It's nothing in light of eternity. But we have to bear with it for a time. To us, the Lord seems to tarry. But he most certainly will come. And the end will come when it's the right time. In the meantime, what are we supposed to do? Be patient and live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. For we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. He has no pleasure in apostates. He says in Matthew 10:33, if you deny me, he'll do what? He'll deny us. He takes no pleasure in that. But the true believers are not part of that group. They believe and they receive the fulfillment of the promises. They endure to the end. They overcome. They persevere. So there's two groups of persevering believers he's alluding to here. There's those that profess faith in Christ, but when it gets tough and after it's hard for a period of time, they draw back. He says, the Lord finds no pleasure in them. They're not what they appear to be. They're not genuine. But then there's those that show evidence of true saving faith, and it's demonstrated by perseverance. And that's why he says patience is the essential aspect of true, genuine faith. See, faith is a gift from God. You know the verse, but let's turn there. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved. But notice this, through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God, in his grace, has given you the ability to believe upon him, to have faith. And this faith is a thing through which you are saved. But not just initially. So often we just think of that. Oh, I prayed the prayer and I believed and I was saved. But it's that same faith that carries you all the way to the end. That's why it says you're saved through faith. It's the means by which he brings us to the fulfillment of our hope. Turn to another passage, Philippians 1:29. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also suffer for his sake. It's something that's given to you to believe on him, and then through sufferings and hardship to come to the fulfillment of your hope. He always links those together. And he shows this in those who obtain a good report. There's those who draw back, like I said in chapter 10:38. But then look down at verse 2 of chapter 11. And that's why I say the chapter divisions are wrong place. He mentions, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. For, verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Well, those are the people that God is approving of. They're the ones, he says, well, these are my kind of people. And then he goes through a whole list of those kind of people. So he's saying, don't be of those who draw back and are utter disappointment to the Lord, who proved not to be genuine. Rather, number yourself among those who have true, genuine faith that's demonstrated in the course of their lives, who endure to the end, who go through all kinds of trials and hardships like you're going through, but prove that they are authentic. Those are the ones whom the Lord says, yes, that's one of my people. Those are the ones my heart delights in. That's who you want to be numbered among. So in between chapter 10, verse 38, and chapter 11, verse 2, he gives the indication of that critical ingredient, that faith, that's so important to enable these people to live the kind of lives that they lived and the kind of faith that you must have to live the life that you must live for the Lord. And so we have this chapter of all these great people of faith. Well, what are the characteristics of saving faith? He brings out two key characteristics. Some people call this a definition of faith, but a lot of people observe the fact that it's not really a full definition. It's more bringing out two of the key characteristics of this faith, of saving faith. To lead into that, I want to kind of bring up something, though. What's real? I mean, what is real? There's different opinions on that. The materialist says that material is real. This is real, that which you can see, feel, touch, taste, that you can look at with your senses. That's what's real. That's the only thing that we can know for certain. Empiricism. All knowledge is derived from sense experience. To see is to believe. To touch, to experience, that's what's real. And that's the only thing that you can know for sure. Everything else is theory. You can't know that. All you can know is that which you experience. By the way, that's not what I believe. I'm telling you what they believe, okay? Then there's a second group. Spiritism. Spirit is real. The only thing that's really is real is spirit, the spiritual realm. And everything that we experience in this world is really an illusion. It isn't really here. These things are not real. The only thing that's real is the spirit realm. Everything else is a manifestation of spirit. Now, this is what the New Age people hold to. The Eastern religions hold to that. You know, what is it? Christian scientists hold to this. Okay? We don't believe either one of those. The Christian position, the Christian worldview is that both are real. That the material world is real. But so is the spirit world. That's real as well. We hold to dualism, that those are two realities essential to our existence. We are creatures that are bound, in one sense, by space and time. We live in the realm of the material realm. We live in time. But we also recognize that there's realities that are beyond time, that are beyond this moment, that are just as real. And some realities we cannot touch and we cannot see. But they're real, they're authentic, they're genuine. And he picks up on two of those things that are real. The future is real. Think about that. God's not bound by time. And he gives prophecies about the future. He says those things are certain. They're going to happen. This is what lies ahead. And it's verified as time passes by and those realities happen. For instance, he prophesied all these things about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where he's going to be born, how he's going to be betrayed, how he's going to die. All these things. And they came true. And when God gave those things in the Old Testament, they were certain. But they were in the future. And the spirit realm, angels and those beings are very real. We can't see them, but they're real. So empirical data, what we see, hear, touch, taste, alone cannot prove certain things that are very real. Now, how can we know about them? How can we know for certain about things that we cannot touch, feel, see? How can we know about that? You can know about them by faith. That's what he's getting at. There's certain things you can only know by faith. You cannot prove those things to somebody. But that doesn't mean you can't know them for certain through faith. And this is where faith plays a critical part in a Christian walk. So let's go to chapter 11 and let's look at this first verse. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Those are the two characteristics. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is not optimism. You know, you've just got to have faith. We often tell that to our team that's not that good. You just got to have faith, hoping that will give them the confidence they have to do what we fear they can't do, right? You know, or you have faith. You just got to have faith. We're trying to encourage them to believe, and maybe that'll give them the optimism to accomplish something that looks impossible to them. That's kind of a hope it's so, just believe in yourself about the future, but that cannot guarantee it. That's not the kind of faith he's talking about here. He uses the word hypostasis. And it has very different meanings, even within the book of Hebrews. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he uses this word there. Who being the brightness of the glory, the express image, there's the word, of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his mouth. So when we talk about the image of his person, we talk about Jesus being that hypostasis, that substance, that reality of what God is. God cannot be seen. God is the invisible God. But Jesus is a full manifestation, the reality of who God is, the substance of who he is. That's one place. And we're to lay hold of what is promised as something real. And so by faith, we have the substance, the reality, the true essence of what we're looking forward to. It's already real because of our faith. It gives substance to it. But then it's also the same word is used differently in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast at the end. That word confidence is the same word. Now it's used differently. We have this assurance, putting our full confidence in the thing that's promised. It's like we just know it. And so some people translate this the assurance of things hoped for, this confidence that we have. Others see this word used of a guarantee, something that gives you a title to something, Because if we have faith, we have a claim to it, and we've got this title to it, and it guarantees that we're going to get what we're hoping for. And so the debate goes on. What in the world is it? What is he saying here? Well, as I've had all week to wrestle with this, okay, I think he picked the word because it has this different nuances. That's why he uses it a different way within the very same book. He wants us to kind of come together and start to realize that all these things are true, but there's a certain thing he's getting at here. Faith bestows on the object of hope a substantial reality. These things that we are hoping for in the future, by faith we know that we have them. They're real. That's why I brought up the question, what is real? It's not just what I see, touch, feel, and taste. There's a reality, something I have for real, and I know I have it, and it's mine through faith. Which will unfold itself in the proper time. Faith provides the objective grounds on which a person can have subjective confidence. I know it's true. And this is brought in different places. In Titus 2:13, he talks about Christ's return. Do you believe Christ will return? Yes. Okay, somebody does. Okay? I hope you say yes. Are you sure? How can you be sure? By faith. Now, is this just hopeful believing? No, because whether or not people believe it or not, Christ is returning. It's a reality. It's going to happen. It's a certain future. And by faith, I know this. Because when you become a child of God, he plants a confidence in your heart that you know those promises of God are true. It's going to happen. Christ is coming back. I have no doubt about it. That's the substance of that. It's a confident hope, and it changes the way I live. I live in light of Christ's return. Do you believe Christ rose from the dead? How many of you were there? Nobody. If somebody raised their hand, I was a little worried about that. No, we weren't there. Do I believe I'm going to rise from the dead? Yes. Why? Because I believe firmly that Christ rose from the dead, like 1 Corinthians 15 says, and I believe assuredly because he rose, I'm going to rise. Now, Lois says, I'm basing the future reality on a past reality that I can't prove. I know all the arguments you have for the resurrection, but nevertheless, to guarantee that I'm going to rise in the future, it's something I know by faith. And it's very real. It's true. Beyond the shadow of a doubt. That we're going to be glorified. I mean, look at each other. To believe that the people around you are going to be glorified, it's kind of hard. Yeah? Especially early in the morning. But there's a future glory that I love what C.S. Lewis said. If we would see each other on that day of glory, what we're going to be, we'd be tempted to bow down and worship each other because we're going to become part of Christ's glory. I believe that's true. I believe I'm going to be rewarded someday in glory. It affects the way I live now. It should, because I know it's true. I know it's real. That someday we shall reign with him. And that Christ is going to reign upon this earth. See, all these things are in the future. Very possibly before or after our lifetime. If the Lord should tarry. Yet people have believed it for the last 2,000 years, have known it to be true, and it's going to happen. And it is a reality that someday we will experience. But for God, now I want you to catch this. For God, it's a bygone certainty. He's already determined before the foundation of the world what he's going to do. He's not reconsidering anything. He's not debating about it. It is done. As far as he's concerned, it's finished. It's going to be completed. When I put my faith in Christ, that certainty becomes my certainty. And there's a reality, a substance to that faith. And the writer of Hebrews wanted to bring it out. It's not just wishful thinking. It's something more. It has a solidness to it, a certainty to it, a real substance to this faith. Because if you don't believe that, it won't sustain you through the trials and hardships and persecution and difficulties that you may have to face. But those people in chapter 11 were so confident of their faith that it enabled them to persevere through all kinds of hardships and all kinds of difficulty. It's that faith that brought them to their end, that even when they died and it still wasn't realized, they still believed it. And they figured God must raise them from the dead, because it's going to happen. That's what we mean by faith. Faith gives substance to our hope. Faith enables us not to just be saved, but brings us to attain our salvation. It's faith that causes us to win God's favor. It's that faith that will bring us to our inheritance. It's that faith that guarantees our future blessings. Because saving faith is not just an initial thing that you have when you first get saved. It's something that becomes part of who you are and brings you to the very end. It reveals itself in perseverance and patience. It's necessary for our hopes to be realized. It's only those who persevere who obtain. It's those who overcome who are rewarded. And those who do not, never will obtain the reward and the blessing. Faith gives sufficient reality to the things promised that one lives so as to obtain them. Then he has the other word. It's the evidence of things not seen. Ellen Cox. The evidence of things not seen. It's the perception of imperceptible realities. That's what one guy said. I kind of like that. Perception of imperceptible realities. In other words, by faith, I see things that you can't see, but I know they're real. The word was used for evidence. An evidence in a trial was an irrefutable and necessary fact, a proof. So when you had someone in court, if you had evidence, it's something that even the other side could not disprove. They had to somehow explain it, but it was a fact of the case. A fact that can't be overturned by the opposition. And that establishes the proof in court. That's what the word was used for. Here's the picture. If I saw something, physical eyesight could produce conviction because I saw it. I know it happened. So you, in a court of law, you would have eyewitnesses, and you look for two or three eyewitnesses, right? And the eyewitnesses would say that they saw this happen. And on the basis of two or three eyewitnesses, a fact was established in the court. But here's the issue. The jurors who were trying to decide the guilt or innocence of the person didn't see it. They didn't see it. They were going on the basis of the testimony of those who did see it. And based on their testimony, they would come to a conviction beyond a shadow of a doubt that this person was either guilty or is innocent. They didn't see it, but it was proof. He says we have faith in the Word of God that's sufficient, that we are certain, and that's proof for us. I believe it. It's settled. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. Did you see it? No, but I have the testimony of one who did. And I believe his word. I believe his testimony. And to me, it's proof of what I do not see. And I believe it. Faith confers upon us a full certainty as of a proof, the evidence for that which cannot be seen or verified physically. So this idea, in putting this together, there's two essential elements that come from this. There's obedient fidelity. Because I believe this, I'm going to be obedient to these facts. And there's this trusting belief that I just believe these despite all the seeming evidence to the contrary. My faith can overcome those. So I endure to the end. It gives the believer the ability to persevere despite the seeming contraries of life in this world. So faith is an effective power directed towards the future. Faith acts in light of an unseen reality. Faith pursues a future promised reality. And it brings us to experience them in the full. And those are the people that are approved of God. It's those that demonstrate that kind of faith, who have a substantive hope for the future, who recognize the unseen world as a reality and pray and trust in God and look to his future promises being realized. And the reason we know God approves them, they're the ones he endorses in his word. You look at all the great heroes of the faith throughout Scripture, and that's what characterized every one of them without exception. From the very beginning to the very end, they're people who took God seriously, who believed what he said, who recognized the spiritual realm and the work of angels behind the scenes. They're the ones who looked to the coming Messiah, who believe that someday God would fulfill his promise of bringing them back to the land. They're the people who had faith. And God smiles upon them. Oh, they go through all kinds of hardships, all kinds of troubles. Often life seems to mistreat them. But through all of that and through all of time, since the very beginning, there's always been people of faith. And those are the people of God. Oh, they're not the people that the world recognizes. You go through this list of people in chapter 11, there's not one of them that made the Babylonian front page that we know of. They're not the people that the world recognizes. I mean, the world recognizes athletes, movie stars, politicians, soldiers. They're the ones that make the front page of Time magazine. But they're not, God isn't impressed with them. He showed Nebuchadnezzar what he thought of him by making him act like a dumb oxen for 7 years. No, they're not the ones that impress God. The one that he smiles upon, the ones that he approves, well, they're the people who live by faith. Some of them we don't even know by name. He just talks about what they went through, but God knows them. God knows each and every one of them. And God takes notes of them. And he records them in his word. The names are written in his book. And they're the ones whom he's going to bless and reward and honor and glory. And you should long to be added to the list. They took God's word seriously and believed it and acted accordingly. Faith enabled a person to venture courageously and serenely into an unseen future, supported only by the fact that God had said such and such to him. They saw what others failed to see and lived lives of genuine faith. It was this faith that guided them through life and brought them to a glorious end. The just live by faith. Is that faith evident in your life? Are you a man or a woman of faith? If not, I encourage you to believe and then live by that faith. Trust in God to be true to his word. With your eyes on a certain future, because you know God promised this and it's going to come true. And your hope set on what you do not see, but you know to be true because God bears witness in your heart. And because you know that's real, and that's what truly matters. That no matter what life throws at you, you realize God will see you through. God will bring good out of that. God will turn around for his glory. And you will be richly blessed. That will enable you to endure whatever God allows to come your way. Because like Christ, for the joy set before you, you can endure the hardships of life. Let's pray. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these rich truths. Faith is very, very important. It's my prayer that everyone here has put their faith in you. But perhaps there's somebody who hasn't. And Lord, I pray that right now they'd say, I understand that Jesus truly is the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sins. He rose again from the dead. And I need to put my faith in him. I need to accept the truth and base my life on something more real than even anything I can see in this world. Because all this is passing away. Only that which endures for all of time is your word and your promises. May they put their faith in you. And Lord, there's some here going through rough times. They're facing trials. May they take hold of your promises and believe them with all their heart, knowing that it's not just being hopeful, but you will do what you said you will do. You are true to your promises. May they find in you the grace and strength they need to endure. I place in your hands, Lord, and ask your blessing upon each one of them. Bless them richly, Lord, and may they have the assurance that comes from faith. In Jesus' precious name, amen.